It's good to see you all again this evening. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at some of the ways in which we see Jesus in the Old Testament. The first one we looked at was the Passover and Christ, the Passover Lamb. And we have seen that there are things in the New Testament that cannot be fully understood without the Old Testament, and there are things in the Old Testament that we would have a very difficult time and be hard to understand without the New Testament. We get accused at times by others for, they'll say we throw out the Old Testament, that we just get rid of it and have nothing to do with it, but that is not the case at all. The Old Testament is absolutely important, is there for our learning. It is a schoolmaster that points to Christ, to Galatians 3:24. But the commandments that are found therein are not for us. Those found in the Old Testament under the law of Moses, those were for the Israelites under the old law, and those were nailed to the cross, putting that away and putting us under the new covenant, Colossians 2:14. But tonight, we are going to continue to look at these ideas of seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, ways in which Old Testament events relate to Christ in the New Testament. Last week, we started right at the beginning. We dealt with creation, just the very first few verses there in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We started there, and then we went over to John 1. Within the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We dealt with Christ at the very beginning of all things. All parts of the Godhead were present and active during creation. And not only that, we took that even further. We saw that even to this day, all things are upheld by Christ. From there, and as we will see tonight, it does not take long. You don't have to go very far in the book of Genesis before you come across another instance in which we get a glimpse of Christ in some way, a foreshadow in the Old Testament of something that is revealed to a much greater degree in the New Testament. As we saw last week, God created man. Man was the epitome of God's creation. That was the pinnacle of it. And in Genesis 1:27, we saw that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created male and female. He created Adam and he created Eve. And this is where we are going to see this next instance in which Jesus is seen in the Old Testament in Adam, the first man. Why would we connect Adam to Christ? Why would we look at Adam in relation to Christ or foreshadowing anything to do with Christ? And simply put, we do it because the Apostle Paul did it. Paul, in Romans chapter 5, makes a very clear connection between Adam and Christ. Starting in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, we're going to read quite a few verses here, but they do directly connect Christ and Adam together. And so if you will, turn there to Romans chapter 5, and we will start in verse 12. Verse 12 of Romans 5 begins by saying, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam." And then right there at verse 14, "who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but when sin, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was a lot. But think about what Paul is saying here. Think about the comparison he is drawing here. Sometimes when we see these shadows, these types in the Old Testament, sometimes they are things that are similar, something that is to a lesser degree, but shown to a greater degree in the New Testament, like the Passover, right? The Passover was displayed the idea of that sacrifice that was necessary to save Israel. And then to a greater degree, we saw that same idea of sacrifice displayed with Christ. Other times, though, we see things like this, where it's not really something smaller to something greater. It is kind of a contrast between one thing and another. Not necessarily a parallel, but a complete opposite in contrast. And that's what we have here with Paul in his description of what we see here between Adam and Christ. Through Adam, death and sin entered the world. But in Christ, we don't have death and sin. We have the opposite. We have a free gift of life. It's not like that trespass. If many died through one man's trespass, referring back to Adam, how much greater is this gift offered through Christ? This trespass was Adam brought condemnation, but the gift following that trespass brings justification. All right, he's comparing these two as really standing completely opposite of one another. Through Adam's one act of transgression came death to all man, but through Christ's one act of righteousness in the death on the cross, it leads to justification and life for all men. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and through one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. See, the way Paul is relating Christ back to Adam, but again, it's not necessarily because of the similarities, but because they're in complete differences. We will look at some similarities here in a bit, but here Paul is relating Christ back to Adam, and that which Christ has done for us stands completely opposite to what Adam did for us. We can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 49, and see another connection elaborated on. Really, a lot of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the same idea of Christ being related back to Adam. But here, verse 22 to begin with, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "In Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive." It's that same idea, complete opposites. And then in verses 45 through 49, Paul again makes this clear comparison. He says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam," referring to Christ, "became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, he is earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." In Paul, referring to Christ here, he refers to Christ as the last Adam, or the second man in some translations. Paul is making this very clear connection between the two. The first man, Adam, he was from the earth. Literally, he was made from the earth. He was earthy. Literally, he was formed from the dust. That's why we see in Genesis 2 with the more detailed account of creation, that's what we see with him, right? He was literally formed from the dust of the earth. The second man, though, Christ, referring to him, the second man or the second Adam, he's not from the earth. He is not from the dust of the earth. He is from heaven. He is greater. He's spiritual. Verse 49, "Just as we have borne the image of the earthy." We bear the image of Adam, right? God created man in his image, but we bear the image of Adam in that we are of this earth. We are a physical being. We have a physical earthly body. So we bear that image, but Paul adds, "We will also bear the image of the heavenly." We bear this earthly body right now, but we will have that heavenly body as well, that heavenly image. In this context, throughout this chapter, Paul is dealing with the resurrection when Christ returns. The resurrection of the dead. And what he's saying here is that, yes, we do have this appearance of Adam, this earthly appearance. But there will come a time when we no longer have this body, when we will bear instead the image of that which is heavenly, the body of the last Adam, a spiritual body that is only fitting as heaven is a spiritual realm. So we have these two places, 1 Corinthians 15, and we have Romans, that directly connect Christ and Adam through Paul, the inspired writer, directly making this connection. And so that tells us there is something there. There is a connection there. There is a foreshadowing. Adam is a type of that which is to come by Paul's own words. The main theme, Adam is earthy. Christ is heavenly. He is spiritual. Through Adam came sin and death. Through Christ came life and justification. Can we understand Adam and Eve without Christ? Can we understand the account of Adam and Eve without trying to think about Christ in the picture? We can understand Adam and Eve being the first created man and woman in that account. But do we get a better understanding of it when we do include Christ in the picture? Absolutely, we do. On the other hand, when we read of Paul making this comparison in the New Testament between Adam's transgressions, between Adam being earthy, between Adam ushering in sin to the world, could we understand what Paul is saying without knowing about that Old Testament account? We couldn't. We wouldn't know what he's talking about. We may be able to extrapolate a few ideas about what he could possibly be referring to, but without having the Old Testament, without knowing exactly how that account unfolded in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, then we wouldn't really have a complete picture as to what Paul would be talking about here in making this comparison. So it is great that we do have both and that we can go to both to have a better understanding. Paul makes this very clear connection, and when we look at the lives of Adam and we look at the life that Christ lived on earth, there are other connections as well. There are other similarities between the two of them. And we're gonna note a few of them here real quick. Starting at the beginning of their lives and looking at a few of the key events that take place. First, both Adam and Christ entered this world through unique, miraculous events. Adam, as we have noted, was created literally from the dust of the earth, right? He is the only man ever to be created that way. Christ was the only man ever to be born the way he was born. All right, Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. Adam is the only one who was made that way. Christ is the only man who was miraculously born a virgin birth. Adam, when you read through Genesis chapter 2, he was created, and Genesis 2 gives a greater detailed account of Adam being created first and being put in charge of the garden. Adam, at first, had no wife. He did not have a companion with him at first. He was laboring in the garden, and God saw in verse 18 of Genesis 2, it is not good for man to be alone. Adam had no wife when he began his work in the garden. Christ likewise had no wife during his earthly work. He walked this earth, and through his ministry, his wife would come later in the form of the church, the bride of Christ. We read in Matthew 16:18 that Christ declared that he will build his church. It's not there yet. He doesn't have that bride yet. He will do it. It's in the future. We know again that the church is the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:25-27 talks about it in this regard. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ presents the church as his bride. Revelation 19:7-8 talks of it in this way as well. Let us be glad and rejoice, giving him glory, For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, the church, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Adam did not have a wife when he began his work in the garden. Christ did not have a wife, did not have a bride when he began his work. But they both did obtain a bride. Adam, how did he get his bride? Miraculously. In Genesis 2, 21 and 22, we read that the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took out one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. That's how Adam obtained his bride. Adam was put into a deep sleep. His side was opened up while he was asleep, and a rib was taken out so that he might have a bride. How did Christ obtain his bride? Christ hung on the cross. He didn't have a deep sleep. He was put to death. And while he hung on the cross dead, his side was opened up in the form of a spear piercing his side. And the blood and water flowed out of his side, which he purchased the church with. He purchased his bride with the blood. Adam's rib paid the price for his wife Eve. Christ's blood was the price paid for his bride, the church. Acts 20:28. Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flocks among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood when he shed that on the cross. Adam gave of himself for his bride. He gave up that rib for his bride. Christ gave all of himself for his bride. Again, as we saw in Ephesians 2:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave all for his church, for his bride. Adam, after having the rib taken out and a wife given to him, he awoke from his slumber and declared in Genesis 2:23, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Christ did not wake from a slumber because he was not sleeping, but instead he, to a greater degree, rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Christ rose from the dead. Just as both Adam and Christ entered this world miraculously, likewise their wives were the same way. Eve was created miraculously from that rib, and Christ's bride, the church, was ushered into the world and established through miracles in Acts chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we read that God created man and woman, male and female. He created them, and he commanded them, in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, to be fruitful and multiply, right? Be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. This, when we get to 1 Peter 1:23, this was done with the corruptible seed of man, the seed of man that perishes. As Christians today, though, the church is also told to be fruitful and multiply. We have the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. We are to go into the world, to teach all nations, to make disciples of all nations. We are to bear fruit. John 15:1-11 speaks of bearing fruit. We do not bear fruit in the church the same way that Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply. Again, they were to be fruitful with that seed that could perish, the seed of man, but we are to be fruitful with the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." That is the seed we are sowing. That is how we grow and multiply the church. When Adam and Eve were fruitful and multiplied, what did they have? Children. They had children. They had babies. And when we go to the New Testament, we read in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Babies were born to Adam and Eve. They were earthly babies that needed to be fed, that needed to be nurtured, that needed to be taken care of so that they could grow and become strong. When we are fruitful and multiply in the church, when someone is born again, John 3:5, they are newborns. They are babes. They must be fed the milk of the word, as we just saw with 1 Peter 2. They must start with the milk so that they can grow. They need to be nurtured. They need to be taken care of. It doesn't matter how old someone is when they join the church physically. When they join the church, or when they are added to the church, they're newborns. And they need to be taken care of and fed that milk so that they can grow and become strong. They must mature. Adam, they were told to be fruitful, multiply. We learn later in the New Testament regarding Adam and Eve that Adam had but one wife. Adam had but one wife. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, discuss in Jesus discussing the issue of divorce that the Pharisees had asked if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. Christ says to them, starting in verse 4, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, no man put asunder. Let no man separate." All right, he says it's not right to divorce because from the beginning it was male and female. And that was it. Just male and female joined together and they should not be separated. They say, well, what about Moses? Why did Moses then command them to give certificates of divorce and put their wives away? And he says in verses 8 and 9, Jesus does, that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus goes back here before the old law. He goes back before Moses and these certificates of divorce. He goes back to Adam and Eve, to the very beginning, and says, the only reason that was allowed with Moses was because of the hardness of your hearts. But that's not how it was from the beginning. From the beginning, it was one man and one woman for life, period. End of discussion. That's how it was intended from the beginning. We're not going to talk about the rest of that right now, not to avoid it. That's just not the focus of our lesson right now tonight. We're focused right now on Adam and his wife and Christ and his bride, the church. Adam had one wife. Christ, likewise, only had one bride. One church, as he declared in Matthew 16:18, he is going to build his church, singular, just one of them. I will build my church. When Adam and Eve sinned, and we see this in Genesis 3, we see their sin, and then in 16 we see when this happened that Adam was given rule, he was given head to be head over his wife. He was to be head over his wife, Eve. And in Ephesians 5:23, we read the same thing regarding Christ and the church. He's to be head over his wife. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And again, the clearest and most direct connection, as we saw with Romans and 1 Corinthians, Adam brought death to the world. But in Christ, all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's what we have to look forward to with Christ, in Christ. We will be made alive. For now, though, again, as we look forward to that great day when we will have that spiritual body, we won't have this earthly body anymore. As we look forward to that, we do, for now, bear the image of Adam. We have this earthly body. But rest assured, those in Christ will be in the image of Christ after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 46 through 49. We have something great to look forward to. Adam ushered in death and sin, but Christ gives us life and justification. If you're here this evening and you have not yet been added to the body of Christ, you are not yet in Christ and you are not ready for Him to return this day. If all you have focused on in this life is this earthly body, this earthly existence, and it is all you know and all you've ever known, and you're not ready for Him to return, and you need to get ready and you need to prepare for that day, we are here to help in any way that we can. If you have any questions, concerns, or difficulties, and anything you've come across in Scripture, you don't understand something, you've heard something else from somebody else, we will look at what the Word of God says and only the Word of God. If you are already a Christian, though, and you have lost track of what is most important, what you are focusing on in your life, you found yourself living according to the world without any thought for what it means to be the bride of Christ, to be a member of the body of Christ, and you've just been consumed by the world and neglected being faithful to Him, now is the time to come as we stand and sing the song, Selected.